I hope this works. Can you hear it? Putting it on the lapel this week. All right, praise the Lord. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hope everybody had a good week with family and friends and had a good opportunity to minister the gospel. And the Lord gave me a good open door. And praise the Lord. Lord's good. He's faithful. If you'll just pray to ask Him to allow you to have an opportunity to glorify Him, and to keep him uplifted, he'll give you that opportunity. He's faithful. All right, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 31. We'll resume our studies in Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. Before we begin, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for another morning. Lord, we thank you that you visit us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you visited us with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to walk that road from Bethlehem to Calvary, and bear our sins and shed his blood. Lord, thank you that you raised him in power and in might, and that he's ascended in glory at your right hand. Father, I pray right now that you would just please minister truth to the hearers, edify, exhort, comfort, rebuke, reprove, whatever, Lord. Just pray that you would just do the work through your word, through me, Lord. I pray you just prepare me to be a vessel for you. Lord, I'm no good, Lord. I'm not sufficient for these things. And I thank you for your people. I thank you for the flock that have gathered to hear from the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would just please give me wisdom and give them wisdom and understanding. And thank you, Lord, again for your goodness and for your Son and for your Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just be with us this morning. And Lord, help us to return the favor of thy presence with some praise later, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 31. It's good to be saved. Psalm 31. And last week we got through verse 19. And we'll just read verse 19, and then we'll roll into verse 20. Psalm chapter 31, verse 19 says, "O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." And we saw just the goodness of God last week. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And that he lays up his goodness for them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And that ultimately, we saw the trust of the godly man just continually graduating and going up and increasing in level. The trust of the godly man eventually to the point in verse 19 of trusting in God before the sons of men. Not being concerned about what other people think. Not being concerned about what other people are going to perceive about you. Not being concerned about the praise of men, but loving the praise of God more than the praise of men. Having the fear of God more than the fear of man. You see, ultimately, you're going to have fear. Question is, are you going to be afraid of what God thinks about you and want him to reverence you and honor you, or are you going to be afraid about what the people are going to think about you? And, you know, it's going to be one or the other. And so ultimately, we want to fear the Lord. He'll take away the fear of man and trust in him before the sons of men. And we were talking about at this point, you know, becoming a friend of God. And it was interesting that Brother Ray made a neat note that Abraham never said he was God's friend. God said Abraham was his friend. And you see, ultimately in life, if you consider it, you can't say that you're somebody's friend. I mean, I guess you could say it, but it doesn't make it true. See, I could say, I'm Mark Sassy's friend, but maybe deep down, Mark can't stand me, and I'm really not his friend. You see what I'm saying? So it's possible for you to say, oh, I'm this person's friend, but really, you can never actually say you're somebody's friend. They have to be the ones to say it. You have to say, oh, Mark is my friend, you see, because Mark has found favor in my eyes, because Mark is a man who loves and serves the Lord, and Mark is my friend. You see what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with that. We can never say, I'm a friend of God. No, God has to be the one who has to reach down and call us his friend. And he'll only call us his friend, like Jesus said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what he said, John. So, amen. That's verse 19, and now we come to verse number 20. Verse number 20, Psalm chapter 31, verse 20, the Bible says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Now this verse, I was planning on kind of skimming over this verse, and not skimming over it, but hitting it rather quickly. But the Lord this morning kind of put it in my heart to just spend a little time on this verse. Notice, he's going to hide who in the secret of God's presence? Well, those from verse 19. Those who have feared the Lord. Those who have trusted in the Lord before the sons of men. Those who have become a friend of God. God then promises that he's going to hide them in the secret of God's presence from the pride of man. What I want to talk about for a little bit today is about being in the presence of God. You see, one of the things that I've noticed in my life and noticed in others' lives, that very few people really spend any time in the presence of God. I mean, just take an honest assessment of your life. How many times in your life can you say that you know that God has been present with you? That you could just tell that the presence of God was upon you? Not many people. It's something that is sorely missing in this planet, is men and women who have the presence of God with them. I mean, most people seek the presence of people. We like to be in the presence of friends. We like to be in the presence of family. We like to be in the presence of, I don't know, people of affluence. But how many of us would like to be in the presence of Almighty God? Wouldn't you like to have the presence of God in your life? Wouldn't you like to know that God has looked down upon you favorably and has now said, you know what? This is my friend, and I'm with this man. This is my friend, and I'm with this woman, because she's someone that pleases me, and God is with her. Like the Bible says, Elisha, the prophet, said, when it was just him and it was just his friend, and there was a whole army around him, Elisha said, there's more that are with us than against us. You see, one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. What we want to take a look at is, how do you get the presence of God in your life? I mean, he says in verse 20, Psalm 31, verse 20, that God will hide these people in the secret of his presence from the pride of man. Amen? I mean, that'd be a good thing. Wouldn't you like to be hidden with the presence of God from the pride of man? So much pride. Men are so full of themselves. Men are so stuck on themselves in this generation. He talks about a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They just think they're so good. A generation that's pure in their own sight, yet is not washed from their own filthiness. Wouldn't you like to be hidden from this with the presence of Almighty God? What I want to do real quick is I want to just show you some examples from the Old Testament about how the presence of God came. What brought the presence of God? And then show some things from the New Testament. Those Old Testament examples will be examples for us to follow. And then we'll see the actual statements in the New Testament about the presence of God. So go back to Exodus chapter 40. I just tell you personally, there's nothing like the presence of God. There's nothing like it. Nothing. Nothing compares. Exodus chapter 40. And notice in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you see that? The presence of God was in that tabernacle. The presence of God was among those children of Israel right there. I mean, what an honor to be a people whom God chose, and a people whom God elected, and a people that got to walk and dwell among the presence of Almighty God, the children of Israel. But this didn't just happen, verse 34 and verse 35. It wasn't like God just decided out of nowhere to come down and put His presence among these people. There was a long series of events that led up to this. It's the entire book of Exodus. And I guess you can include some of Genesis if you go back to the forefathers. But looking at these particular people, this children of Israel, this nation themselves, what led up to this? Well, you got to go back to Exodus chapter 6. And we'll take a brief tour. Through the book of Exodus and see some of the things that led to the presence of Almighty God. Exodus chapter 6, and in Exodus chapter 6 we have God speaking to Moses, and notice, we'll start in verse 3, or just start in verse 2, why not? Verse 2, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. God's revealing a new name to Moses here. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. You see, the first step to gaining the presence of God, notice what the children of Israel did, was they were groaning. They were praying to God. They were calling out to God. The first step to the presence of God, prayer. That's the first step. Realizing the bondage you're in. You see, the children of Israel, most people want to try to delude themselves into thinking things are good. And the children of Israel might have tried to delude themselves into thinking things were okay. But they had to come to grips with the realization that they were in bondage in Israel, that they were slaves, literally. And they had to realize that they were in need of a Savior and call out to God Almighty to be their Savior. You see, the first step to the presence of God, we're going to see, is to realize that we're in bondage to sin, is to realize that we have need of a Savior, that we are enslaved in our sin, talks about in Romans chapter 6. You're the servants of sin. And to know that we need a Savior and then turn to the right person to save us. You see, it's one thing to know that you need a Savior, but then if you turn to somebody else, no good. You've got to turn to the Lord, the only Savior, Isaiah chapter 45. That's the first step to the presence of God, the prayer. Directing your prayer to Almighty God, realizing the bondage you're in. The second step, of course, then, is then we see the story all through Exodus chapter 12 and 13 and 14, which is God actually saving the children of Israel. You see Exodus 12, 13, and 14, God redeemed His people. God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We see the separation. The separation. You see, ultimately, God wouldn't come down and fill Well, they didn't even have a tabernacle, but even if they had a tabernacle in the midst of Egypt, God wouldn't have come down and filled that tabernacle in Egypt. There's no way God's presence would be in the midst of all that sin. God calls us to separate. We can see that in the New Testament. And what God wanted from these children of Israel, first to acknowledge they needed a Savior and turn to Him, then allow Him to save them, and then allow Him, God, to separate them from that nation, from that place of Egypt. The separation, the purging. Then we see in Exodus chapter number 20 and 21 and 22, but look at chapter 20, verse 1. We see, "And God spake all these words, saying," and then God begins to speak. God begins to give forth His commands. Exodus 20 and 21 and 22, God and 23, God is giving forth His commands. He's giving forth His statutes, His judgments. And then we see in chapter 24, verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Now, you know, unfortunately for the Jewish people, that ended up causing them a lot of problems through history right there, putting themselves to that covenant. And that's why the Bible advises us not to be rash with our mouth when we enter the house of God, not to swear and then not pay. It's better not to swear than to swear and not pay. You know, so they swore and said that they would keep all those commandments. And of course, we know that nobody could, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, "Think not I'm come to destroy the law, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. But notice the progression. You have the praying to God. Then you have the salvation and the separation. And then you have the hearing of the words. And then you have an obedience of the words. We're going to see this progression that led to the presence of God for the children of Israel. The presence of God doesn't come out of nowhere. Just doesn't come out of nowhere. Then in Exodus chapter 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel," and then he begins to give forth the details and the commands on how to build the tabernacle. God giving very specific instructions. And most people who try to read through the Bible, they'll start in Genesis, and Genesis is very exciting. And then Exodus, and the first 20-some chapters of Exodus are also pretty exciting. But when they start to get here, to Exodus 25, is when they really start to slow down or speed up, depending on, you know, it could be one or the other. Speed up, try to get through it as quickly as possible, or slow down because they can't stand it. Because here, for the next, basically, you know, with one interruption in chapter 32 and chapter 33, basically from chapter 25 through chapter 39, and a part of chapter 40, we have the instructions on how to build a tent. And then we have the actual building of the tent. And he basically just repeats exactly what God told him. But God's putting this in here for a reason. There's a reason why God only spends maybe 3 chapters in the Bible about the creation of the universe, and why he spends about 14 chapters on the building of a tent. You think that's out of balance. But there's a reason why God's doing this. What he's trying to show you is that God is a God, first off, not of confusion. He's not a God of confusion, but he's a God of order. He's an intelligent God. And God has specific instructions for our lives, just like he had specific instructions for the lives of the children of Israel. And ultimately, God is well pleased when we will do exactly like he told us. See, when you read Exodus chapter 29 through 31, I think it is, God is giving these specific instructions on how to build this tabernacle and all the items and everything that has to go into it. And then you're going to read from chapter 34 through chapter 39, everything that God said, you're going to see him repeating it, but now it's saying that the people did this. The people built it like that. The people, it's just perfect fulfillment of what God said. And ultimately, these chapters, which most men and most women see as being very boring chapters in the Scriptures, are followed by chapter 40, where we saw, after all this, we saw after all that, after everything, go back to chapter 40. I mean, we've just got to consider our God and consider this Bible and why He's put certain things in there. And you think 14 chapters on a tenth, that sure seems kind of dull. And only 3 chapters on the creation of the universe. I mean, we spend billions of dollars on our NASA space program. You know, what's the matter here? But Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, notice. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And that's when verse 34 and verse 35 comes. You see, doing exactly and precisely as God has told you to do. And then the presence of God falls. Started with prayer, then the salvation and separation from sin and from the world, and then the hearing of God's commandments, and then the doing of God's commandments. And the presence of God fell down and filled the house. Now, that's Old Testament, but the Bible tells us these things are written for our examples that we might be able to learn. Notice, go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's take this to the New Testament and show you some things. It's a perfect parallel. You want the presence of God in your life? You want the peace, the joy, the love, the wisdom, the understanding, the boldness? You want all that? That comes with the presence of God. The presence of God just doesn't come out of nowhere. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Remember, I talked about back in Psalm 31 about he'd hide us in the secret of his presence from the pride of man. You see, the way to get in that secret presence of God Almighty is to close the door, get alone with God, and pray to your Father, which is in secret. You see, you want to have the presence of God on you? It starts with the prayer to the secret God, who's God, a God who's a spirit, the God of truth, the spirit of truth, and pray to the Father. Pray to the Father, which seeth in secret. And that's the first step to the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord talks about, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, before God is willing to receive you, before you're able to get into the presence of God, there must be the separation from the sin. Must be the separation from the sin. Just like with the children of Israel, they had to come out from Egypt. God would not take mixed worship. God is a jealous God. God wants things done His way, or else it's no way at all. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, a few books to the right. the presence of God. When's the last time you've had the presence of God in your life? When you know that God's been filling you and been with you. It's the greatest thing you can ever have, is to know that God is with you. But God won't be with you unless you're with Him. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Remember, He talks about hiding you in the secret of His presence. You know, one of the things that was kept secret with the Father and with Jesus Christ for many years was, notice, the revelation of what? The mystery. The mystery of what? Go back. The gospel. Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, this word, you want the presence of God in your life. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come to the gospel. You've got to come to the Word of God. You see, it starts with prayer. It starts with calling out to God. And then you've got to hear the words of God. Hear those things which were kept secret and which still are kept secret from most people because they won't open it. And they won't take the time to read it and hear what God has to say for them. Just like the children of Israel had to listen to the instructions God gave very carefully. We have to listen to the instructions God gives us in this Word, and He wants to speak to you. He promises you that He'll speak to you through this Word, but we need to spend the time to hear. We need to spend the time to hear. And then ultimately, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 21, God wants to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. You see that? He doesn't want us to just be hearers of the Word, not doers. He wants us to be doers of His work. Just like the children of Israel heard all those instructions and then did them. Did them with diligence. Did them with a ready mind and a fervent spirit. He wants us to do those things. And then verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now in that passage in Exodus, as far as I know, there wasn't a sacrifice offered, it was just the finishing of the temple. But I know in the passage where they built the tabernacle, when they built the temple in Solomon's days, they offered those sacrifices. And then after doing all the things leading up to that, when they offered that sacrifice, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the temple. And you see the finishing product on all this stuff to get the presence of God is you start with prayer. You separate. You hear the words of God. You do the words of God. And then ultimately, we offer back sacrifice to God. And the sacrifices that we offer back to God are not the sacrifice of shedding of blood like bulls and goats or lambs. The sacrifice we offer is the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of doing good and communicating to others the goodness of God. And with those sacrifices, God is well pleased, and the presence of God will be on your life. It's so important for us to just do the words of the living God, to just fulfill His will. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You see, the presence of God comes in this day and age in the church. You see, ultimately God wants us to be gathered together. It's something about where two or three or more begin to get gathered together and offer up that sacrifice of praise. That's when the presence of God's going to come down. And I just tell you personally, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like just doing God's will, opening your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord promises then is that if you'll trust in Him before the sons of men, that ultimately He'll hide you in the secret of His presence from the pride of man. Maybe not physically I'll be hidden. I might be right in the midst of it, but spiritually I'll be hidden in Jesus Christ, and there'll be no fear. There'll be no fear. This is the Lord. The Lord's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The Lord will take away any fear. He'll hide us in His presence. There's nothing like being in the presence of God. I mean, the other night, when I went to my grandfather's house, you know, a lot of people who went there with me, you know, they said that there was a kind of a weird, funny spirit there. I didn't even notice it because God was with me, man. I mean, all I saw was opportunities to minister. I got a great opportunity with my cousin David, just a great open door, wanted to hear truth from the Bible. And man, I was hidden from all that pride of man. There might have been all kinds of contention and anger and strife going on. I didn't even notice it because I was ministering that gospel to Dave, my cousin. And I know the Lord was with me. The presence of God was right there. And He hid me from all that stuff. The Lord's good. I'm telling you, you just do God's will. You pray. You hear His word. You do His word. You minister His word. And God will be with you. It's really that simple. Back to Psalm chapter 31. The presence of God. We're sorely missing the presence of God in this day and age. Psalm 31, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And again, just the Lord, the living God, giving advanced revelation, writing this, I mean, I don't know when this was written, about 1000 B.C., and seeing down the quarters of times. And I know tongues, literally in the Bible, it means languages. But it's funny that in modern Christianity, you have this thing called speaking in tongues, you know, where people babble and do all kinds of stuff. And it's just amazing because ultimately there's a lot of strife and fighting over the speaking in tongues thing. When I was in Africa, like I said, the entire time I was there, just about every person that I spoke to, they would receive what I had to say. And only one or two kind of didn't receive it right away, kind of put it off. And there was only one person that you know, resisted what I had to say and fought with me. And ultimately, I was out at the market, and I was preaching the gospel, and then a bunch of people gathered around, began speaking to people. The Lord was just opening good doors, and there was one young man who wanted me to come meet his pastor, so I went with a walk for him, or went on a walk with him to meet his pastor. Turned out his pastor wasn't home, but then by then, dusk had set in. And there was one young man who had been watching the whole time, I guess, and wanted to speak with me privately. And I went to speak with him after all this. And he comes up to me, and the first thing is he says to me, he goes, I saw you preaching over there, and I'm a Christian too, and I want to tell you that you need to be speaking in tongues. I mean, no encouragement about the work I'm doing. Didn't show his face while I was there and everybody else was around. Didn't come to my aid to help me, wasn't willing to get in the work and in the ministry with me, but was willing to afterwards come, critique, and be negative in his critique and tell me that, you know what, you're doing an okay job, but you need to be speaking in tongues. And started in this whole tongues argument thing. And I'm telling you, the strife of tongues in this modern Christian day and age. Now, I know that literally that's not what David's talking about here, but funny thing that God would use that word there, the strife of tongues. I mean, God's trying to point out that whole thing, all it does is cause division and strife. And that's why God dealt with the issue of tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians with the baby carnal church, where he said in chapter 3, you're carnal, you're babies, there's strife, there's divisions, there's envyings. And ultimately, we want to get beyond that thing. God promises He'll keep us from that strife of tongues. Now, another reference that this would mean, the strife of tongues. Again, tongues means languages. And there's a lot of strife and battling about the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin and all these things, all the different languages that the Word of God's been put into. And there's all these endless genealogies and battles about that stuff. God's going to keep you from that strife. You know what? If you'll just trust in the Lord as your Savior, verse 1. You'll trust in the Lord, trust in His Word, verse 6. You'll trust in the Lord as His servant, verse 16, or verse 14. And then you'll just trust in Him before the sons of men. God will keep you from all that strife and all that nonsense. He'll keep you hidden from that stuff. I mean, yeah, maybe someone will talk to you about it, but it's not gonna affect you. It's not going to knock you off the rock of your salvation and the rock of God's Word. He wants to hide you from that stuff. But ultimately, verse 20, in whole, is prophetically a picture, and he's pointing forward to the Jews in the time of the tribulation. Psalm 31, verse 20. God is promising to the Jewish people during the time of the tribulation, where the Antichrist is reigning and running amok on planet Earth. He's promising that if, verse 19, if you'll trust in me before the sons of men and not take that mark of the beast, if you'll stand up for the truth, God is promising that He will hide them and take care of them and nourish them. And that's all found in Revelation chapter 12. I'll show you in Revelation chapter 12. The children of Israel. Again, we got to remember this book's Jewish, and it's primarily about Jesus Christ, secondarily about the Jewish people, and then lastly, it's about the church. And sometimes we get it out of order. We think it's about us first, and then the Jews, and then, you know, kind of forget it's all about Jesus. But this book is about the Jews before it's about us. And in Revelation 12, we see in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is the nation Israel being pictured by this woman, 12 stars for the 12 tribes. How do I know? Verse 5, because she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Jesus Christ was born through the nation of Israel. And verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. See, God's got a place for her in the wilderness. Notice verse 14. And to the woman, this is the same woman, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And ultimately, the children of Israel, God's going to hide them in secret from the pride of man, from the Antichrist. And ultimately, God's going to hide them in a secret pavilion somewhere in the wilderness. People, you know, conjecture as to where they think it is. That's not really relevant. Ultimately, God says He's going to hide them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to hide them from the strife of tongues. And of course, tongues being the word for languages, and ultimately, you know, God gave the tongues when He divided the nations back in Genesis 10. And every nation is going to turn against Israel. Every nation is going to want to seek to destroy those people. And God's going to hide them from all those people. He's going to hide them from the Antichrist, take them into the wilderness. That's what Psalm 31, verse 20 is doctrinally picturing. So back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Amen. The strong city of Zion. Ultimately, those Jews, they're going to realize the marvelous kindness of the Lord when they look upon Him whom they have pierced. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to realize who their Messiah is. And when they realize who that Messiah is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And He's going to set up His kingdom and His throne from the city of Zion, Jerusalem. And at that point, they're going to get the marvelous kindness of God in fullness right there when Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord. First, blessed be the Lord. You see, they have to first realize, like Jesus said to Jerusalem, he said, henceforth thou shalt not see me until you say, blessed be the Lord. Remember he said that? Jesus said that. Ultimately, Jerusalem has been desolate. Jesus left their house desolate, destroyed in 70 AD, and just been a shadow of what it once was since then, nothing. But ultimately, one day, God's going to restore that strong city as his city. But it's not going to happen until the beginning of verse 21, when they bless the Lord, when they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And then he's going to show those Jewish people his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hearest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Many Jews are going to think that their time's up during that tribulation. You know, the Lord said that he's going to shorten those days so that some flesh could be saved. I mean, ultimately, if the days of that tribulation weren't shortened, everybody would die with the chaos and the terror that's going to be going on. But the Lord promises he's going to shorten those days, that those Jews are not going to be cut off from before his eyes. He's going to hear the voice of their supplications when they cry to him in that time and ultimately deliver them. And also 22 would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked and saw in Hebrews chapter 5 about how he poured out the voice of his supplications to God the Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried and prayed with strong prayers, and God heard him. And although he was cut off temporarily from the eyes of God the Father on that cross, the darkness fell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ultimately, he didn't forsake him and leave him in the heart of the earth, but he raised him after 3 days. And the Lord Jesus Christ was heard from God the Father. And in verse 23, we see the Bible say, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Amen. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Well, first thing we got to look at, what is a saint? What is a saint? Because a lot of people think a saint is some person that lived a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice and asceticism and died a long time ago. But go to Philippians chapter 1. That's not what a saint is. See, we get too many of our religious terminology and definitions from the world. We want to get them from the scriptures themselves. See what God's definitions are. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, Paul and Timotheus, they weren't writing to some dead people in a grave. But God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. He was writing to living saints. So the first thing you want to see is that saints are people who are alive. You can be alive and be a saint. And notice, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You see, in order to be a saint, all you have to do is be in Christ Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. You say, what does saint mean? Well, saint comes from sanctus, which means to make holy. It means to be holy. You say, well, I'm not holy. I understand. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you are. I mean, don't you understand Jesus Christ is holy? Jesus Christ, like he said in Hebrews, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ is righteous. And if you're in Christ, then by default, you're now holy. You're harmless. You're righteous. Now, maybe other people don't see as that. And I understand that then becomes the outworking of our salvation. But it starts with trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting all our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, he puts us in Jesus Christ, and he calls you a saint. You are a saint of the living God, not some dead person who, you know, lived hundreds of years ago. That's what a saint is. And the Lord commands us, back in Psalm 31:23, to love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. And ultimately, when they asked Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment, they asked Jesus? You remember what the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. You see, what the world sees as sins are usually the sins of things that we do. You know, the sins of, you know, pick anything, adultery, fornication, alcohol, drugs, you know, all these outward sins, lying, stealing, these things of doing something that's wrong, right? Those are the sins that the world sees all the time. But you see, what God sees as the greatest sins are not the sins of doing things. Don't worry, he'll take care of those. It's the sins of not doing things. And those are the things the world never sees. The world says, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I don't lie, or I don't cheat, or, you know, I don't do this, or I don't do that. It's all, I don't do these things. But the question is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He talks about that in 1 John, that this is his commandment, that we believe on him whom God hath sent. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Another thing that the Lord wants us to do, have you been thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord your God? See, it's not so much the bad things you do, it's the things you're not doing. The things you're not doing that keeps us separated from God. God doesn't want us to just be a zero, although I guess at best that's what we are, but he wants us to give of ourselves to God. I'll just read a verse for you. He talks about when he sends the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. When he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, the greatest sin in God's eyes isn't the sin of rape or abortion or murder or any of these things. It's the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ, not being in Jesus Christ. And God's greatest commandment to those of us who are his saints, those of us who are his children, is not the commandment of don't do that or don't do this. It's the commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so many Christians, so many of the saints of the living God live most of their days in complete ignorance of God, complete unthankfulness of God. But God wants us to love him. He wants us to love him. But notice the wonderful wording in Psalm 31:23. It's not love thou the Lord, you know. It's not like a command like that. It's a command of delight. It's a command of rejoicing. It's, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. The Bible talks about we love him because he first loved us. You see, the loving of the Lord follows all the rest of chapter 31. Seeing all the goodness of God, seeing how much he's done for you, when you begin to get into the scriptures and you begin to see just how good God is, you begin to see just how much the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, you can't help but love the Lord. You can't help but love him. And then he says his commandments are not grievous. Love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Both Old Testament and New Testament. Amen? The Lord's the one who does the preserving. To preserve is to keep intact, to prevent from any defilement or harm to get in. The Lord's the one who does the preserving work. I'll read a verse for you in Psalm 121, verse 7. The Bible says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Ultimately, Old Testament, God was the one who preserved his people. He was the one who kept their soul. New Testament, go to the book of Jude. It's the last book before Revelation. Revelation, the final book of the Bible, go to the book right before it, Jude. It's only one chapter. Jude I'm going to try to get through this. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Again, how are you a saint? You have to be in Jesus Christ. How are you going to be preserved? How do you know your soul is going to be preserved from death and from hell and preserved unto everlasting and eternal life? You have to be in Jesus Christ. And God promises you that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are preserved. He preserves the faithful. Now, if God's going to preserve you, which are in a corruptible body, how much more is God going to preserve His words? Amen? I mean, ultimately, He says He preserveth the faithful. Well, where do we get our source of faith? It comes from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, the only way the faithful can get the faith once delivered to the saints is by the Word of God. So if God's going to preserve His faithful, don't you think He's going to preserve His words that give the faith to the faithful? Amen? He's preserved His word, Psalm 12:6. He's preserved every word. We don't have to go back to the Hebrew and back to the Greek. We've got it right here in English. The preserved words of God for the faithful. And then Psalm 31:23, He preserveth the faithful, and He plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. You say, well, that's good, because I'm pretty proud of myself. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. I'll just read a verse from Isaiah 59, verse 18, Bible talking about the wicked. And he says that according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. The rewarding to the proud doer he's talking about, it's not a kind of reward you want. He's talking about the rewarding of fury and wrath and judgment. Because ultimately God is a God of justice. He's a God of due order. And God can't let somebody sow a life of iniquity and vanity and sin and not reap it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I go out and I sow corn in my field, I'm going to reap corn. And if I go out and I sow sin and iniquity and vanity, I got to reap it. And the Lord's going to reward us. Verse 18. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Back in Psalm 31:18, he's talking about the folks who speak things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. In verse 20, the pride of man. And those are the ones God's going to plentifully reward, and it's a reward of judgment. And the day of judgment is coming. The day of judgment is coming. But notice, we'll wrap up this psalm in Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, amen, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you that hope in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just like Moses said to Joshua, as Moses was getting ready to pass, and was going to pass the mantle to Joshua to become the leader of the children of Israel, he said, be strong and of good courage. God doesn't want weak, feeble-minded Christians. He wants us to be strong in spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. He wants to be fervent in spirit. He wants us to be of good courage. To realize that God is real, yes, and all those wonderful things He did in the past, but God is with me right now, right here, in the present, and then ultimately, I've got a blessed hope to look forward to in the future. Be strong and of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart, which is a blessing because our heart's deceitful. By nature, our heart is very weak and lies to us all the time and tells us stuff we want to hear, but He's going to strengthen our heart to do that which is right. All ye that hope in the Lord. And so we see Psalm 31, the psalm of trust. We see the stages of trust. The trust as Savior. The trust in the Word of God, realizing God is Lord. or master, I should say. And then the trust is the servant, realizing that he is the Lord and obeying him. And then the song, and then ultimately the trust in verse 19, where you become a friend of God. And then we see ultimately trust being the application of faith. At the end of it becomes hope, verse 24. And it just perfectly lines up, 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about these three, faith and then hope. And it starts with faith. It all starts with faith. Starts with faith. And then we move on to hope. That's the next step. All you that hope in the Lord. What are some of the things we hope for? And these aren't hopes like, you know, I hope it'll happen, but it's a blessed assurance hope. It talks about the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and our faith shall be made sight. But in the meantime, wouldn't you like the presence of God? Wouldn't you like the presence? There's nothing like the presence of God in your life, knowing that God Almighty is with you. But you must be with Him first before He'll be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these Psalms, which are just a wealth of wisdom. Lord, I thank you. Just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for making yourself real in my life. I pray now, Lord, that these words that went forth, that they would just sink down into the ears and into the hearts of the hearers, and that they would just get a hunger and a thirst for you, and to know you, and to walk with you. Lord, I just thank you for being here with us this day. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless my father and fill him with the Spirit of God and use him to bring forth the truth in the second message. And help us to praise you and glorify you and be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.